Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians for the last time this study-wise. And we've been working through this book all summer long into the couple of weeks of September here. And the messages by the other guys were just incredible and encouraging and challenging. And we're finishing it up today by looking at verses 14 through 23. I said last week in retrospect, if I would have worked it all out thinking ahead of time, I would have done 10 through 23 together, because really in verse 10, the thank you note starts from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, thanking them for their participation, their partnership, their love in the ministry, and how they shared with him once and again in supporting him financially. And Paul's heart will be that he really wants this put to their account. He's not so much concerned about himself. It's always others with Paul. But he wants that to go on their account, glory-wise, to the glory of God. And then, in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 4, it just kind of all overflows and explodes into this great praise to the Lord, doxology to the Lord in Philippians 4:20. And then in 21, 22, and 23, we have the closing, and also we have the greeting by Paul to the church at Philippi. So by God's grace, we hope to finish that today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Let's go ahead and begin, though, in verse 10. We looked at 10 through 13 last week, but let's read over it again today to set the context. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Our text today. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together, please. Father, we glory and thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, that for we that have been redeemed, you've done a work of grace in our hearts and lives, of sovereign grace. Thank you, Father, for the truths of faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, and Lord, for Scripture alone as our authority. I pray, Lord, as we work through the Scriptures today, your Spirit will be at work in our hearts and lives and our minds, sanctifying us, changing us, conforming us more to the image of Christ, And for Father, for those who are outside of Christ, we pray for their souls. Enable me, Lord, to lift up your word, your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. As the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his letter to the church at Philippi, we do not see a depressed, defeated man. Nor do we see one who is discouraged or downcast. And even though Paul was imprisoned and held in chains, the apostle has great joy, a confident faith, and great hope. Paul was not exasperated, flustered, or frustrated with the circumstances that have confined him in Rome for two long years. To the contrary, he is upbeat and triumphant, filled with joy and peace, and has confidence that his sovereign Lord is using him for the progress of the gospel, even in difficult circumstances. Truly, God was causing all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those called according to his purpose. And despite his physical hardships and unjust sufferings, he is giving praise to God. His heart is overflowing. It is filled with gratitude. And though outwardly things appear dim, his uplook to his God on the throne was bright. There truly was a peace that passeth all understanding that would guard his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. What he said earlier in Philippians chapter 4. And beloved, with all that said in this closing section of our study of Philippians, Paul concludes with an expression of gratitude for the ministry partnership that he continues to have and enjoy with the Philippian church. Thus he states his thankfulness for their financial help during his imprisonment. Then, after he expresses his gratitude, he in doxology praises God the Father, that the Father would be glorified forever and ever, and then greets the saints and closes with talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in summary today, I borrowed the title from our study from Steve Lawson, which is Gratitude, Glory, and Grace, which gives us the heartbeat of our text today. Gratitude, glory, and God's grace. And we'll look at five main points as our outline to follow. Number one, the partnership with the Philippians, verses 14 through 16. Number two, the profit Paul seeks for the Philippians, verses 17 and 18. Number three, the promise of God to the Philippians, verse 9. Number four, the praise to God, verse 20. And number five, the people Paul greets in his final greeting, verses 21 through 23. With that outline before us, let's move right into our final passage in Philippians by looking at verse 14, please, where we'll start to see our first point today, the partnership. Philippians 4:14. Nevertheless, you have done well, Philippians, to share with me in my affliction. Now, to begin with, in verse 14, Paul viewed the Philippians' generosity to him in giving as an evidence of their partnership or fellowship with him in ministry. For the word translated share or shared in most translations and communicate in the King James Version literally means to partner together with others, to become a partaker together with others. And the idea is to be a participant with people in a common enterprise. And by sending a financial gift, the Philippian church was a close partner with Paul in gospel ministry, as we are as a church with our missionaries, as we send support to them for the progress of the gospel and build a ministry partnership with them. One of them who will be here next Sunday, Marco and Sherry DeFelice. And Paul, what he'll do here in chapter 4 of Philippians, he reminds the Philippians that they as a church did a good thing to partner with him in his what? His affliction. In his time of trouble. Most likely making reference to his imprisonment. And understand that this ministry partnership between the Philippians and Paul has been a long-term relationship over many years. Look at verse 15 with me, please. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel to them, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Now, Paul reminds the Philippians of something they already knew. And that was when he first preached the gospel to them, approximately 10 to 12 years earlier, and they were converted, even as an infant church, they shared with Paul in the matter of giving and receiving. And the verb shared, or partnership, or communicated, depending on which translation you have, is related to the word share, which we just looked at in verse 14, meaning partnership again. And the point is, the Philippians had established an ongoing partnership with Paul beyond that which any other church had known. In fact, at that point, at that time, they were the only church doing that. So as soon as Paul left Philippi in the province of Macedonia, and Pastor Greg read to you 2 Corinthians 8, which talked about the churches of Macedonia, Berea, Thessalonica, and the church here at Philippi. And so after planting the church there, they began giving financially to meet his needs, speaking of the church at Philippi. And verse 16 expands on this. Look at verse 16 with me, please. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, Paul remembers that even when he was in Thessalonica, also in the province of Macedonia, the Philippians sent a gift helping him with his needs and necessities more than one time, more than once. And understand that as Paul went to Thessalonica, his Jewish enemies created an uproar there and stirred up things. You can find this in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Problems arose there in Thessalonica. Meaning, in application, at a difficult time, when Paul needed financial assistance, the Philippian church stood with him with repeated gifts of support through his difficulty. Again, communicated in Acts 17, 1 through 9. Thus, they were close partners of the gospel ministry. And let's be reminded, Paul's relationship with the Philippians was very, very special. So from the very early days of the church, Church at Philippi supported the mission of advancing the gospel and planting churches. And even as a young church, they were missional and understood partnering with Paul for gospel ministry, which leads us to our second point today, the prophet. Speaking of spiritual prophet, not material prophet. Look at verse 17 with me, please. Not that I seek the gift itself. Paul opens up his heart here in motivation, what the motives are. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account, Philippians. Now, Paul was not a lover of money. He was not communicating these things, angling for another gift from the church. That was not his motive. That was not his heart. And to make that clear, Paul communicates a disclaimer here in verse 17, that what he desires is not the Philippians' gift, but rather the profit, the fruit the spiritual reward that accrued for them in God's eternal ledger to their spiritual account. That's what he was seeking. That was his motive. That was his burden. I could say it this way. In the final analysis, it was not the gift, but the giver that was the object of Paul's concern and burden. The church at Philippi's gift brought Paul joy, not because of personal, material, temporal benefit to him, which it did benefit him. He's not trying to get rich. He's not trying for more gifts, to communicate it that way, I should say, but because of its spiritual benefit to them. That's his joy. That's his burden. Fruit to their account. Paul wants the Philippians to bear fruit. He wants them to profit spiritually. He was more elated by their spiritual eternal gain than by their gift. This gift was really an investment, entered as an eternal credit on the account of the Philippians. A spiritual investment entered as a credit, paying them eternal dividends. And two quick things in application here. Number one, giving to the Lord's work is spiritual. Giving to the Lord's work is spiritual and brings eternal gain. It's a spiritual investment. And Alistair Begg notes that while it's not bad to have an IRA, an individual retirement account, every believer should have an IEA, an individual eternal account. That is, we should be laying up treasure in heaven. And one of the ways that we do that is giving. And Paul is talking about that here. He's communicating that truth right here. Again, his concern is not himself. His concern is others. He wants the Philippians to benefit, to accrue spiritual benefit, eternal dividends, eternal benefit as a result of this. So that's his joy. He's communicating his heart. Why? Giving is spiritual. It is eternal when it's done with the right motive. Number two, the utter unselfishness of Paul is brought out again in this verse. I mean, his driving concern was for others, not self. He was a servant of Christ. He was like Christ. He was following the model set out earlier in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 5 through 9 when Paul says, "Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he talks about Christ, his humility, and his servant's heart, being a slave, a servant of the Father. And so he's modeling that. He's living that out. Again, others, others, others is Paul. And you see that throughout this short epistle. Paul's not focused on what he can get, but how other believers can bear fruit, how spiritual profit can come into their lives. And ultimately, Paul's desire is the pleasure of God, which we'll see at the end of verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me, please. This is good. "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent," what did they send? An offering, a gift. And what was that gift? "As far as in the sight of the Lord, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice." And it was a sacrifice, by the way, as Pastor Greg read earlier about the churches of Macedonia, which Philippi was, the church of Philippi was a part of. They were going through deep, they had deep poverty. They were going through times of trouble themselves. "A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now, it's not only the Philippian church that benefits from their giving, and Paul also is positively affected, but even more important, and ultimately, it has brought pleasure to God himself. And we'll see that in a moment at the end of verse 18. However, in the beginning of verse 18, Paul said, "I have received everything in full," which is to say his needs have been amply supplied. In fact, he has an abundance of all that he needs. For these gifts from the Philippians have been brought to Paul in Rome by the faithful servant Epaphroditus, who delivered the letter to the Philippians from Paul. But Paul's greater concern is to express that their financial giving to his work serves even a much higher purpose than simply meeting his needs and accruing to their account. For the Philippians' giving was an act of worship that is being given to God, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, at the end of verse 18. And here Paul uses the imagery of an Old Testament sacrifice being offered by a priest on the altar up to the Lord. And in this sacrifice, incense was poured out onto the sacrifice, releasing a fragrant aroma that ascended up to heaven. And the sweet-smelling fragrance pictured the pleasure that such a sacrifice brought to God Almighty. Thus, the giving of the Philippian church was an expression of their worship of God that is well-pleasing to Him. Beloved, in application again, here's the ultimate motive for our financial giving to the church and the church to missionaries and the advancement of the gospel. More than meeting the needs of the church and gospel servants like Paul, the highest aim, the ultimate motive, is the pleasure it brings to God. For such loving gifts are offered as an act of worship that brings pleasure to God. And beloved, when we realize that our financial support of Christ's church and work is a fragrant sacrifice that brings great pleasure to God, our giving will be cheerful, not given grudgingly, but with a hilarious, joyful, cheerful heart. We'll see it as an act of love. We'll see it as an act of worship. And that should bring great joy. It should never be with a begrudging heart. It should be done cheerfully. In fact, as Paul writes to these churches, the church at Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, the churches of Macedonia, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, as they're taking up an offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem, which will have a profound effect upon Jew and Gentile as far as in the church being one that way, as he's taking up this offering, he reminds them in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful, a hilarious giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work." And so, the cheerful heart, the hilarious heart, the loving heart, the worshipful heart is the motive for giving. Really, not even because of need. I mean, yes, there's need. There's always need as far as ministry is concerned. Sometimes more than others. Sometimes not as much. And we have all those kinds of times, but the reality of the matter is, it's an act of worship. It's a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma unto God Almighty as we give to Him. And Paul reminds them of that. May our giving always be with joy, realizing it's an acceptable sacrifice, a fragrant aroma, well-pleasing to God in worship of Him. So yes, worship is singing from the heart to the Lord. And I was thankful for that opportunity to do that corporately today. It is listening and applying the word is worship. It is serving, but it's also giving. Giving. And when we give that way, we have a promise that we can stand on. Our third point for today. Look at verse 19 with me, please. And it's so important to keep this verse in its context. "And my God," Paul says, "will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, it is easy to take this promise that God gives here out of its context. For this promise is dependent on verses 14 through 18. For this promise comes on the heels of the Philippians' sacrificial, faithful giving. It is to say, just as the Philippians kept Paul well supplied in verse 18, so now God will certainly supply every need of theirs in verse 19. Therefore, we see this promise of supply is for generous giving people like the Philippians and cannot be claimed by those who live for themselves. As William MacDonald said in his commentary section on Philippians, and I quote, "How easy it is to take this verse out of its context and use it as a soft pillow for Christians who are squandering their money on themselves with seldom a thought for the work of God," end quote. And MacDonald brings up a good point here. There are professing Christians whose lives are lived for temporal pleasure, not God's pleasure. And certainly there are Christians whose needs are not met, that have starved, been homeless, etc. But the promise here is for the givers. In context, to the generous. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 reminds me of this thought and truth. There is that scattereth, yet increaseth. That gives out, that's generous, but increases. There is that withholds more than they should, and it leads to poverty. A generous spirit, a generous heart leads to what? God being glorified and God's blessing upon that. But those who withhold, what happens? Is the truth here in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. The liberal soul. Not liberal, obviously, in theology, but liberal in giving. Having a giving heart, a giving mind, a giving attitude, giving of themselves first, as the Macedonians did in 2 Corinthians 8, 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto us and by the will of God. That's what they did. They gave themselves first. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. We give out of love. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and then your presses will burst out with new wine. And it's quoted of our Lord in Acts 20:35 by Luke, it's more blessed to give than receive. So the generous, gracious, giving heart is the idea here. Now beyond those truths, the promise in Philippians 4:19 is to meet our need, not our greed. And certainly needs and wants are clouded in our greedy, materialistic culture that we live in today, and contentment is not the norm. As Paul was content and learned to be content, going back to verse 11 of chapter 4. But to those who give generously, there certainly is a clear promise that believers can stand upon that the Lord will take care of their need. You know, and that's conditional also with Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, I might add. Let me take just a moment right there. And we have in Matthew chapter 6 that we're not to worry, that the Lord will take care of our clothing, He will take care of our food and basically our shelter. But what's the condition? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things, the clothing, the food, the things like that, shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Very important to keep in mind. So the promises to those who give generously, that's a clear promise that we can stand upon. And how does God do this according to the last part of verse 19? How does He carry it out? Well, according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And this phrase reveals the extent to which God will supply the Philippians' needs. For He will do so according to His riches, not out of them, but according to. In other words, His giving to them would be relative to the immensity of His eternal wealth. That is, as generously as is consistent with His riches in glory in Jesus Christ. To illustrate that, if I had $1 million, and I don't, and I gave you $100, I would be giving you money out of my riches. A small portion, not a big deal. But if I gave you $100,000, I would be giving you according to my riches, more liberally from the wealth I already have. Well, God's supply is according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And nothing could be richer than that. And through that and from that, He supplies the need. And specifically and contextually to the Philippian church and to all churches that follow those principles. In fact, one last thought came to my mind when I was studying over this text. When churches like the Philippians give abundantly to good missionary church planters like Paul, God blesses that church. And I was thinking that's one of the reasons God has blessed ours so much. As we grow in doing that in outward focus, as there's a support and a partnership with those that are communicating the gospel around the world. And certainly God blesses that when there's a good proportion of the giving that goes towards that and towards that ministry. Well, with that said, because of the truth that Paul is inspired to proclaim in verse 19, he breaks forth into high praise in verse 20. We'll see our fourth point today, the praise. Look at verse 20 with me, please. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this high praise in verse 20, literally doxology, is a fitting response to his gratitude that he's communicated to the Philippian church and their ministry to him. And I might add, even some of the theology that is communicated earlier in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Passages like that. And note that the word doxology comes from two Greek words, doxa, which means glory, and logos, which means word. Thus, a doxology is a word about glory. It is an outburst, an explosion of praise, an adoration that honors and gives and ascribes glory to God. Bottom line, doxology is worship. Showing the Lord's worship that way. And our great God deserves, is worthy of worship, glory forever and ever, eternally, and here, specifically, glory is praise. And beloved, ascribing glory to God will be our eternal occupation throughout the ages to come. Worship will be our eternal preoccupation. Praise will be our eternal privilege to our great God and King, and to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how about now? Well, upward focus, worship, and outward focus, evangelism, should be our preoccupation now, which brings glory, honor, and praise to our great God and Father. Now, as we look up to Him, we come together corporately to worship Him, to grow in His grace, and we scatter to evangelize, to take the good news of the gospel to others. As we're doing that as individuals and those that are part of a body of believers, we're bringing glory and honor and praise to the Lord our God, which one day worship will be forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Which leads us to our last point today. The people Paul closes with in his final greetings to the church at Philippi. Look at verse 21, please, where we'll start to see the people. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. Now, Paul begins his final words in his letter to the Philippians by saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And the word greet means far more than saying hi on Paul's behalf. The idea conveyed is to communicate the warmth of his affection for the Philippians. He means to extend to these brothers and sisters in Christ his fervent love for them. So as this letter is read to the church, as Epaphroditus delivers it, Paul wants them to know his deep, deep love for them. Now, to who is this greeting specifically given to? Well, all the saints at Philippi. And the word saint literally means set apart ones, sanctified ones, separated ones, holy ones. And as I mentioned, holy ones, we know that only God is absolutely holy. And God's holiness is His utter and complete separation from sin. We sometimes say that that's His utter otherness. When we talk about His holiness, there's no one like Him. Therefore, though, a saint is someone who has been separated from sin to God for holy purposes. So greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus is the spiritual sphere in which sainthood is the reality. Hence, the saints are those who are in Jesus Christ. And every believer is a saint, has been made holy in Christ. Because every believer is separated from sin to God positionally through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. So saints are not people canonized by Rome, a superhero of the faith that churches are named after. A saint is anyone who has come to saving, repentant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And note this, that the word saint is the Apostle Paul's favorite term for believers, for Christians, appearing 40 times in his letters, in his epistles. And even to begin with, going all the way back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. But moving on, in the last part of verse 21, Paul says, "The brethren who are with me greet you." And these brethren are Paul's close co-workers, from whom he distinguished from the rest of the believers at Rome, whom he acknowledges in verse 22. And these close co-workers would include Timothy, who's identified right out the chute in Philippians 1:1, right out of the gate, right out of the beginning of the epistle, he communicates Paul and Timotheus, Paul and Timothy. Also, it would include Epaphroditus, who's identified in Philippians 2:25, and in our text today in chapter 4, verse 18. And there are most likely others, but are not identified in the book of Philippians. But the greetings continue in verse 22. Look at verse 22 with me, please. All the saints greet you. From where? Well, obviously, he's writing from Rome, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, here in verse 22, all the saints greet you would include the wider circle of believers from the church at Rome. And they send their greetings, but especially those of Caesar's household. And this would have been a special greeting to the Philippians. Why? For it showed the power of the gospel to reach into the Roman Empire, as Philippi was a Roman colony and its citizens were Roman citizens. And some of them were led to Christ by Paul, like the Praetorian Guard, which are mentioned in Philippians 1:13. And others most likely became Christians before Paul came to Rome. But how wonderful that some of Caesar's household became believers, especially Caesar's household. Specifically, some workers in Caesar's household that had become believers, and possibly some that were family of Caesar. The power of the gospel then, meaning that it reaches to the uttermost, to the guttermost. It saves all kinds of people, praise God. "For I am not ashamed," Paul would write to the Romans, "of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of the gospel reaching into Caesar's household. No doubt some of the workers, some of the servants, but probably some of the family members of Caesar. Amazing, the power of the gospel. Which leads us to our last verse for today. Look at verse 23 with me, please, in the conclusion of the book. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Now, Paul opens the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 2, by greeting them with grace. And now comes full circle and concludes the book in the same way. And Paul concluded all his epistles with grace. For the resource all believers need most is the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believers in Philippi and all true believers received sovereign saving grace at the time of their regeneration that enables a person to believe when we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So Paul, using grace here, desires that they know more about the grace of God. They've already been saved. They are saints. They are holy ones. So now he desires they know more of the sanctifying, strengthening grace in their Christian walk, which will enable them to live in a manner that brings glory to God alone. We have saving grace. That starts it all, doesn't it? We have strengthening grace. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 12, that God's grace is sufficient for me. We have grace that will take us home one day. Sovereign saving grace, strengthening grace, grace that takes us home. It begins, it all ends with grace. And wrap up. If you've never experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving you from your sins and forgiving you, I call you to the God of grace today to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. For one day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We learned that in Philippians 2, didn't we? Verses 9 to 11. Bow now and be saved through the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But to the believer that's been saved by grace, I remind you that one of the great sub-themes of the book of Philippians has been joy and rejoicing. A repeated theme. And the way to experience joy comes from obedience to Christ our Lord and living for others as Jesus and Paul did. Again, which just flows throughout the book of Philippians. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And Paul modeled that, he communicated that, and there's great joy in this epistle that's communicated. I mean, an old acrostic of joy that I've used for years, J-O-Y, J, Jesus first, others second, you last, is true. Paul lived for others. Jesus Christ lived for the glory of his Father in saving his people from their sins. As we live that way out of love for Jesus and love for others, we know the fullness of joy. And the Lord's desire is that we have fullness of joy. 1 John 1:4, I mentioned this in our flock meeting on Wednesday. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And Jesus would say in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Do you have fullness of joy today? In your walk with the Lord? Fullness of joy? Complete joy? Beloved, as we obey Jesus, we have full joy. As he came to live and die for others, as we live and die to self for others. So I close our study of Philippians with two special theme verses. The final one is our key verse, but this one, Philippians 4:4, to begin with. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul says, rejoice. But then the key verse that we've referenced back to many times in our study of the book of Philippians, that we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, that we might live blameless lives, lives above reproach that are shining forth for the gospel of Christ. And Paul was concerned that the Philippian church would convey that message by their lives and the way that they lived, that they would model Christ and that they would model Paul. Brethren, be followers together of me, Philippians 4:8. And so the reality is we need to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And one of the ways we do that is living with joy. And as the world sees joy, as they see a different kind of life, we communicate the gospel to them. That's what they ultimately need. We're conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we need to be challenged to do that, as Paul challenged the church at Philippi.